Well, we've been looking together at Matthew's Gospel, and we've come to the fifth chapter, and we're focused now upon the Sermon on the Mount and upon the Beatitudes, and come this morning to the third Beatitude. I will not make introductory comments, probably will refresh your memories next week with some of those, but hope that you remember those things that we've said about the characteristics of the Beatitudes, and we will simply read and expound this beatitude this morning. Let me say that I have far more in the way of quotations from others as we go through the Beatitudes than I typically do in a sermon. That's intentional. There's just so much that's rich on the Beatitudes that I want to share some of it with you. May the Lord bless the reading and exposition of His Word. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, the fifth verse. Matthew 5, 5. This is the Word of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, we see a reversal. The world's attitude is totally different from the beatitude that we have just read. A 16th century proverb is right up to date that said, "We must howl with the wolves because the wolves will immediately devour everyone who makes himself a sheep." That's the world's view. Assert yourself. Put yourself forward, fend for yourself, fight for yourself, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. This was the Jews' view of what the Messiah would look like, a very self-assertive individual, not one who would come and shed his blood for sinners. But Jesus speaks of the blessing of meekness in this beatitude. Now, meekness is not weakness in the typical sense of the word. It's not weakness, that is to say, it's not compromise of principle. It is not peace at any cost, Casper, milquetoast, wet noodle living. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." And yet, when he was dealing with the Pharisees, what did he say? "Ye whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones." That's the meekness of Jesus coming through. Or he cleansed the temple, as you recall, and drove out the money changers. Meekness is an humble strength, as Dr. Ferguson says. It enhances manliness. It adorns femininity. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "Meekness is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of God to moderate our passion. It is the effect of poverty of spirit and of mourning." It is the effect of those two beatitudes that we have seen for these past couple of weeks that precede this one. Meekness could not have come first. Those who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, those are the ones who will be meek in spirit and in attitude. D.A. Carson says, "Meekness is a controlled desire to see the other's interests advance ahead of one's own." So let's unpack this beatitude for a little while. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What are some of the characteristics of the grace of meekness? And let me underscore, it is a grace. This is not something natural. No one is born meek in the biblical sense of the word. Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by His Spirit, will be meek. And every Christian, to one degree or another, is learning by the Spirit of God meekness of spirit. Well, the first characteristic of a meek Christian is that a meek person is submissive to the will of God. Submissive to the will of God. The proud, on the other hand, attempt to arraign God. "Why have you made me thus? Why have you put me in this circumstance? Let me bring you to the bar of my justice." Jonah fell into that trap. "I am angry enough to die," he says in Jonah chapter 4. But a meek man replies, "He is the Lord. Let him do what seems good in his own eyes." Psalm 37, 7 through 9 actually is the passage upon which Jesus is reflecting. And this is what it says. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." The meek are not those who fret and who manipulate others, but they are the ones who wait on the Lord, who bow before the Lord and can say, I know this circumstance has come to me from your fatherly hand, hard though it may be. I know that you are sovereign in all things, including this thing that is so difficult for me to bear. That is meekness of spirit. A teachableness, then, would be the second characteristic of the man who is meek. If submission to God's will is first, that implies teachableness of spirit. Not hard-heartedness, but a teachable heart. Acts 10:33. Now we are here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. That is a meek spirit. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what the word says. That is meekness of spirit. It's Samuel who says, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. The meek man, woman, or child is the Christian who has a teachable spirit, who understands that we are under the word and we are to be docile under the word of God. That is to say, responsive to what the word of God tells us, not bickering, not talking back, not arguing, not asserting ourselves as an authority over the word of God, but having a teachable spirit, having attentive listening to the word of God and doing what it says. That is meekness of spirit and of heart. A proud heart, on the other hand, is an unteachable spirit that chafes against the sovereignty of God and that does not willingly sit under the authority of the word of God. The word of God is not to be questioned. The word of God is to be believed. Meek hearts are taught by sovereign free grace. No man is naturally meek. No man naturally sits under the word of God. We are rebels and sinners because we are fallen in Adam, and because of the corruption of our nature, which is commonly called original sin, we rebel against the word of God. Only those who are regenerated by the sovereign work of the Spirit of God, made alive in Christ by the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, have teachable spirits under His Word. But a third characteristic of meekness is that the meek Christian learns to abdicate his rights. You know what Philippians 2 tells us? That the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world obedient to the Father, obedient even to the point of death. And the Apostle Paul says, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. The Apostle Paul also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in a passage in which he's talking about Christian giving, says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Our Lord Jesus Christ, then, is the paragon of this virtue of meekness and learning to abdicate his own rights for our sakes. So that he says in Matthew's Gospel 11:29, take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, we're so incredibly defensive, aren't we? Defensive in our homes, defensive in our marriages, defensive with our children, defensive in our relationships. We want our rights. But the Christian is that person who is learning to abdicate his rights and to put the interests of others above his own interests. The meek Christian learns to esteem another person better than himself. The fourth characteristic of the meek Christian is that the meek Christian learns to bear injuries. He learns how to bear injuries from others. There is a willingness to suffer injury, but an unwillingness to inflict an injury. And I want to focus most of our time on this point by giving to you five angles on this particular point that the meek Christian bears injuries. He does that in five ways. The meek Christian bears injuries, first of all, in that meekness shows in love that is not easily provoked. Love that is not easily provoked. Are you, for example, given over to hasty anger or to lingering anger against others? A little pot soon boils over, as the Puritan says. Are you like a match to gunpowder? Well, keeping your finger here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's refresh our memories on this extraordinarily important passage in which the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and following tells us that love is not easily provoked. Here is the characteristic of love. Love is not primarily a feeling. Love is an attitude of self-sacrifice based on the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself for us. And so the characteristics of love, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and following, are these. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And if in our relationships, and particularly our homes, we would understand the truth of this text and apply it more readily, we would be meek people showing love, not easily provoked. Moses was this way by the grace of God in Numbers chapter 12 when he was provoked by his kinspeople. We are told that there was not a man on the face of the earth that was more meek than Moses. But bear in mind, people of God, that this did not happen overnight. It was not Moses' natural disposition. It took years of wilderness wandering, being charged and changed by the Lord in order that he develop a meek and quiet spirit that would not be easily provoked. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. 2 Corinthians 10:1. The Apostle Paul, in a situation in which he was being provoked, found it necessary to defend himself for the sake of defending the gospel, but listen to how he does so. I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That's how he found it necessary to defend himself, in the meekness and gentleness of his Savior. And so, meekness shows love that is not easily provoked. But also, another angle on this point of bearing injuries is that meekness bears injuries by learning not to retaliate. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how it works out in our homes and our marriages with our children. Why, somebody is going to go out on the road, probably over this 4th of the July weekend, and somebody is going to pull in front of us. And we're going to have words to say, and perhaps one of our family members will say to us, "My, aren't we meek today?" We all know what it is to retaliate, don't we? In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about how we communicate one to another. And by the way, there is no passage that is, I think, more needed in marriage than Ephesians 4:17 through 5:2, in which the Apostle Paul tells Christians how to rightly communicate with one another. But in Ephesians 4:30 and 31, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and rage and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." The Apostle Paul says that if we do retaliate and we do not speak with one another in a loving and kind and gracious and meek way, that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is a person. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." It's David and Shimei. Those of you who have been in Vespers remember how Shimei cursed David, and David said, "The Lord is in it, leave him alone." God had something for him in the cursing of Shimei. Psalm 35, "They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting." That's a meek spirit that bears injuries by not retaliating, but actually praying for and caring for one's enemies. Proverbs 19, verse 11. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Don't take vengeance on another person, the Bible would tell us, but help me, O God, to learn to take vengeance on my own sins, including that sin of angry retaliation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I think, had some wonderful things to say about this. He said, and I read actually from his writings, in the Puritan times, there was an eminent and godly minister named Mr. Deering, who has left some writings that are still very valuable. While sitting at table one day, a graceless fellow insulted him by throwing a glass of beer in his face and went on eating his dinner. The man provoked him a second time by doing the same thing, and he even did it a third time with many oaths and blasphemy. Mr. Deering made no reply, but simply wiped his face. And on the third occasion, the man came and fell at his feet and said that the spectacle of his Christian meekness and the look of tender, pitying love that Mr. Deering had cast upon him had quite subdued him. So the good man was the conqueror of the bad one. No Alexander was ever greater than the man who could bear such insults like that. And holy Mr. Dodd, when he spoke to a man who was swearing in the street, received a blow in the mouth that knocked out two of his teeth. The holy man wiped the blood from his face and said to his assailant, "You may knock out all my teeth if you will permit me just to speak to you so that your soul may be saved." And the man was won by this Christian forbearance. It is wonderful what rough natures will yield before gentle natures. After all, it is not the strong who conquer, but the weak. Now, I'm not in any way claiming that God has yet brought me to the point that when someone would knock out my teeth that I would respond in such a way. But I can say this, I want that. I want to care so much about the soul of the man that I would care more about the soul of the man than I would about being beaten up or tormented. Do you? Is that true of you? Do you want that deep down? Do you want to be meek in your heart? Answer that question within. Do you want that? Is the Spirit of God asking you through His Word? No, telling you through His Word. You should want that. You should reflect that in your home and in your life and in your relationships with others. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. We are to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future, in the hands of God, and especially so if we feel we are suffering unjustly." Well, bearing injuries. Let me give you a third angle on the meekness of bearing injuries. The third angle is this. Meekness bears injuries by avoiding evil speaking. Meekness bears injuries by avoiding evil speaking. Now, you know what James says, what a great fire is set ablaze by this little thing in our mouths called the tongue. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll remember, as we preached through 1 Peter recently, that in verse 9 of 1 Peter 3, Peter said, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called." You Christian, you're called not to revile. You were called to use your tongue to bless others that you may obtain a blessing. Have you ever been in a circumstance in which you've been cursed by someone else that you've been able, with grace in your heart and love for that person, to look them into the eye and say, "Bless you"? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in that circumstance rather than holding on to those things that have been wrongly done against you? I always watch the words I say to keep them soft and sweet, for I don't know from day to day which ones I'll have to eat. Well, bearing injuries, let me give you another angle on bearing injuries. If we are called to meekness and to bear the injuries of others, and that's one of the primary ways in which meekness shows, the virtue, the grace of meekness, then we forgive others who wrong us. Colossians chapter 3, 12 and 13. "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. You see, it's never a moralistic thing you just learn to forgive. It's God forgave you in Christ, therefore you forgive. The indicative precedes the imperative. The imperative is demanded by what Christ did for us. How does God forgive? Through sacrifice of His own Son. And it's total. And it is complete. And He remembers not our sins against us. And that is how we also are to forgive. Thomas Watson, the Puritan. I once heard of a woman that lived in malice, and being requested by some of her neighbors when she lay on her deathbed to forgive, she answered, "I cannot forgive though I go to hell." Isn't that sad? That this person's mind and heart were so fixed on hatred that when she lay on her deathbed and she was called to repentance, she said, "My heart is so fixed on this thing, I can't do it though I go to hell." Not to forgive is evidence that you have not been forgiven. And this means then that the Christian is coming to understand something of the evil, the heinousness, the ugliness of sin, and the cost that was required to pardon us our guilt through the cross of Christ. And if I understand what Jesus paid in order that I might be fully and freely forgiven of my sins, then certainly I can grow in the grace of meekness and learn to forgive my brothers and sisters those things and that are said or those injuries that may be done toward me. What about you? Are you learning that? Are you practicing that? Is there someone you need to forgive? It's just stuck in your craw. It's way down in your heart. It's deep. It's taking root. You know you need to forgive and you won't let it go. Well, are you a believer? Believers forgive. Have you been forgiven? Forgiven people can learn by the grace of God how to forgive. But then there's another angle on this meekness that bears injuries, and it's this. You actually give good for evil in bearing injuries. Right here in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, we haven't gotten there yet, but in chapter 5, verse 44, we will read, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It was said of Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the reformer, the English Protestant reformer, it was said of Cranmer that if you did him dirty, he would be your friend for life. Well, that's what meekness is all about. But that's not all that Jesus says. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And he's quoting that passage or referencing that passage in Psalm 37 that I read to you earlier on. A reference actually to the inheritance of the land. And Jesus takes that and he puts it in this new covenant context in which we have a greater inheritance than simply the land of Israel. And the point is simply this. You can now bear injuries against you. You can bear those things that are said against you, done against you. You can bear those injustices now with meekness because we wait for an inheritance that is certain. And my friend, when you have been in, I don't know how time is marked for us in eternity. We're always creatures of time and space. God only is essentially eternal. And so there will be somehow some marking of time for us. But when you've been there a zillion upon a zillion upon a zillion years, whatever that means, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. We'll look back on this short little blip on earth and we'll think it was just that. Hard at the time, but I'm now into my zillionth year in serving the Lord. Yeah, I can forgive now. I have an eternity with the Lord that awaits me. You see? And so we inherit the earth. There's a present aspect to that. We even now inherit the earth in the sense that a meek Christian is a content Christian. The rare jewel of Christian contentment, as Jeremiah Burroughs called it. I'm still learning that. Are you? Paul said, "As having nothing, yet possessing all things." Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 23. All things are yours. All right, Christian? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. That's amazing. Already, because you belong to the kingdom of God that is future but also present in Christ, all things belong to you. All things are yours. All right, the ministers of the gospel, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they're yours. The world is yours. Life, yes, and even death is not going to be victorious over you, Christian. Not ultimately. Even death belongs to me as a believer. I'm a conqueror even over death. My present, my future, all these things are yours. Why? Because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to the Father. Amazing. And so Christians are the only ones who really possess anything. Some unbelieving friend here today, you don't possess a thing. You have a big bank account, you have a nice car, you have all kinds of things that you've gathered to yourself. You don't own any of it. You don't possess a thing. You're going to die. You can't take it with you. You're going into a Christless eternity if you do not believe and repent. But the Christian can live in a chicken coop here. He might not be pleasant. He might rather not live in a chicken coop, but he can. But he already possesses all things because the future is his. The kingdom is his. Everything belongs to the believer in Jesus Christ. And so it has a present application. But also, the future belongs to the people of God. The meek shall inherit the earth. Paul says the saints will judge the world. Paul says if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And so let the future promise that the kingdom is ours put steel in your backbone for Christian living now. Remember, meekness does not mean milquetoast living. Let it put steel in your backbone now. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And this is the language of Colossians, in which we're told over and over again that because we are no longer a part of that old dark kingdom, but have been brought by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God's dear Son, we are enabled to abound in thanksgiving. A thankful heart is an evidence of grace. A heart that can wake up in the midst of hard circumstances and say, I thank God for redemption in Christ. I thank God that I belong to him. I thank God for his kingdom. That's grace. And so let me stress that point once again. Meekness, as with all of these Beatitudes, meekness is a grace. You cannot produce it naturally. You cannot produce it naturally. Dr. Ferguson says we can counterfeit these graces. But just as a stone hurled into the air by man seems to defy the law of gravity only to rise ever more slowly until it turns and plummets to the ground with increasing velocity, so it is with all cheap imitations of grace. They burn out as they return to the atmosphere of this world. And if you try to produce them by nature, you'll burn out too. You can't do it. Watson the Puritan, if meekness be wanting, it is but a counterfeit chain of grace. Your faith is a fable, your repentance is a lie, your humility hypocrisy. He who lives without meekness dies without mercy. And so I want to say this for the sakes of those who may be with us today who really don't know Jesus Christ. You don't. You're lost. You're undone. You will go into a Christless eternity if you do not know him. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, this very gospel, chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can fulfill no conditions. You cannot believe without His enabling grace that grants you saving faith. I cannot make myself meek. I have no hand to grasp it. Christ must grasp me. And this is His gift by which we draw all things out of Him by faith. Let me put it another way. Yes, it is true that in the Beatitudes we are told that each of these virtues, including meekness, must be found to varying degrees in the lives of every true believer in Christ. But we are not saved by meekness. And we are not saved by any virtue found within us, even a virtue that is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. The meekest man on earth by grace is still a proud man compared to our meek Savior who gave His all upon the cross. And so we only can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. There is only one Savior, and there is only one way. But perhaps it's true that even now the Holy Spirit is working within your heart, and you say, I'm not meek, I'm proud, I retaliate, I'm filled with anger, I don't forgive, I need saving. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Put your faith in Him, trust in Him, rely upon Him alone for your salvation and for your redemption. Let us pray. Our Father, though briefly we have focused upon this grace of meekness before coming to the table of the Lord, may we, Your people, even now meekly come and receive from Your fatherly hand these good gifts of these elements through which, by faith, we feast on Christ. And may we know that that one who was meek and lowly, who gave Himself on a cross to redeem us from our awful sins, meets us here through the Holy Spirit, producing within our heart, each heart, a deeper hatred of sin and greater love in response to Your infinite eternal love shown to us in His death and in His resurrection. Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.